turn with me to the 5th chapter of Matthew. We're going through the life of Christ from the manger to the cross. Between our Christmas week. And I've really enjoyed the messages so far about the life of Christ. So far we've talked about the prophecy of the Savior. He's a man on a mission, and it was prophesied before he even came to earth. When he came to earth, he preached about his mission was announced by the angels, "Unto you this day in the city of David is born unto you a Savior." He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He talked about his 12 years old. He got away from his mom and dad, and he was in the temple at the age of 12, having some rather deep discussion of the theological nature with the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests in the temple, that they were astonished at his questions. And perhaps even more so, the answers that he gave to their questions. He's 12 years old. You know, I've said this a couple of times, that instance at 12 years old is really the only instance given in the Bible about our Savior's early life on this earth. Doesn't talk about anything before that, except for the fact that after he was born, he was taken to Egypt to get away from Herod that wanted to kill him. So we're not told of anything else. Or anything after that, up until the time when he was baptized of John. And we talked about his baptism. And then after that, we talked about, you know, his baptism, fulfilling righteousness. And then he went up, and the Bible says that he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted for 40 days of Satan. Then last week we were talking about the birth of the church. When the church came into existence, when Jesus came back from the wilderness experience, the next day John saw him walking up down the path or whatever leading to the river, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then we find him calling his first two disciples. And Andrew and Peter left their net. They were fishermen. They left their net and followed him. They were also some of John's followers, our disciples. And then he walked a little ways further and he found James and John, and he called them and he told them, "Come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their net. This is the beginning of the church, the ecclesia. That's the Greek word that church is translated from. It means a called out assembly. Today I want to just take a few minutes, and it's a rather difficult place to try to preach one message from. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. We may have to come back to it. But right after he assembled his church, after he called them out, it wasn't very long. At least it's the first message that we have records of. The Bible talks about he went about preaching the kingdom from the time he called. Well, from the time he got out of the wilderness and came back from the wilderness, the Bible says he began to preach the kingdom of God and about how the kingdom of God was at hand. And he called his disciples in verse 5, or chapter 5. This is what is called the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. It's known by several things. Now this is why I don't know if I'm going to be able to get everything done. The Sermon on the Mount lasted for two whole chapter. Three, actually. Chapter 5, chapter 6, and just about all of chapter 7. Three chapters. And it's 20 minutes to 12, so I'm not sure I'm going to get three chapters in 20 minutes. But there's just a couple things that I want to make mention of. Men. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Jesus began seeing the multitude. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now I just want to stop right there for just a second. I want to lay the groundwork of what was going on. Jesus was accompanied by a great multitude of folks just about everywhere he went. From the time he began what we call his earthly ministry or his public ministry, he was surrounded by a multitude of folks. There's going to be one time when the crowd was so thick and so heavy around him that a woman that the Bible says was sick for 7 years reached out and just touched his garment. And the Bible says that he felt virtue leave him, and he stopped, and in the middle of that crowd, he said, "Who touched me?" Can you imagine that? His disciples, they all looked around and said, "Lord, what do you mean, who touched you? People are touching you from every direction and every time." But isn't it amazing that God can hear from one person in the multitude and understand that that person needed to hear from him or to be touched by him? But we'll get into that later. But seeing the multitude of people, the crowd around him, Jesus loved the crowd. Amen? He did. You know who made up this crowd? It's the worst of the word. Well, let me back that up. Let me explain what I mean by that. It was the helpless. It was the ones that could not do for themselves. It was the ones that needed him above all else. Amen? In other words, the crowd was made up of folks just like you and I. Before you got saved, you didn't have any hope. Period. All of these diseases that Jesus went about healing, all these infirmities, all these shortcomings that the people in the crowd, the multitude had, was the spiritual condition of every one of us at one time. Brother Samuel, one time I was blind. Spiritually. The Bible says this, and brothers and sisters, you listen to me this morning, that you better be assured of this one thing, that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of human beings just like you and I to hide the truth from them. I can spend some time there, talking about how he blinded the eye and he gives them something else to look at. He gives us something that's more important. He distracts us. Amen? The lie. I was blind. I was dead. I could not see the truth. I didn't want to hear the truth. Michelle and I first got married. I was lost. She had a tape of a fella called Jerry Wayne Bernard. Isn't that how you say it? Southern gospel type music, you know. And I did to her. I said, "Yeah, I like that for me." Let me tell you something. She's playing that stuff. And you know. And to me, sound like somebody screeching their nails on a chalkboard. She loved it. My hearing wasn't the same. My hearing wasn't tuned to, you know, preaching. I didn't have time for that. Didn't want to hear it.
Those that are blind, refuse to see.
There, the Bible says, there is none so blind as he that would not see, that chooses not to see. Hear the truth, the word of God. These folks that were part of the crowd were lame. Paul. You know, have you ever read that in the Bible where it says that the lame and the halt, you know what the difference is? Lame is somebody that couldn't use their leg, that, you know, had something wrong with their leg. Halt was something wrong with their hands. They were withered and whatnot. At one time, spiritually speaking, that was pride. If not every point, most of the point, that's what made up this crowd. Then we went up to the mountain apart, and when he was sick, his disciples came unto him, and he began to preach. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now I'm going to read down to about verse 12, talk about a little bit. But it's after verse 12 is where I really want to get to. This is the Beatitude. That Jesus begins his message with. And it's, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they, are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice. And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The multitude. He saw the multitude. He went up to the mountain. When he was set, his disciples came. There's a division there between the multitude and the disciples. You know, what is a disciple? That's a follower. If you literally translate the word that came out of the Greek, the word disciple literally means to copy. That's what we do. We try to copy, impersonate the master, the teacher. We try to live our lives, Brother Sam, to where we're mimicking. That's the word, mimicking the master. We're to make disciples. And here, he says that when he was set, when he went up on the mountain and was set, his disciples came under him, And then he opened his mouth and taught them, the disciples, saying, blessed art thou, blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are they the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are they which are persecuted. The crowd is not persecuted, the multitude is not persecuted. The church, the disciples. Now, if you'll allow me to tell you how important the church is, thus how important you are. Amen. Last week I tried to bring a message about the early church and about the disciples. And one of the things about the disciples that earmarked the early, or them amongst everybody else, they were just common folks. Amen. I believe there's like seven of them were fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. And so forth. So here is the importance of the church. And he was talking about verses 3 through 12, what we call the Beatitude. Blessed are the ones. Verse 13. He's addressing the church. And he says, ye are the salt of the earth. You ever thought about that? That is a very common mineral. Do you know that salt is the only rock that we actually eat? You know? That's all it is, the rock. And it's so useful. You know, some of y'all are old enough to remember the day whenever you use salt for its most important reason. Amen? What is the most important reason for salt? Anybody remember? Anybody want to say?
Preserve it.
I remember my papa whenever I was coming up and around the fall of the year and start getting cold, they'd have slaughter them hogs, kill them hogs, and everything. And he would have boxes all over the place filled with, they put a layer of salt, and then they put a layer of pork, layer of salt, layer of pork. And that was just everywhere, It seemed like he had a smokehouse, and boxes would be stacked in the smokehouse with salted down pork, and it was a preservative. Here, he's saying in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor. Now, for a long time, I read that word wrong. Again, I do that sometimes. Lexi or what, but sometimes I read words wrong, and for a long time, this particular word in my mind, I would read it wrong. I would read it like this, or probably a better way of saying it, I would read it with this understanding. I would read verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its flavor, that's not what that word says. That's not what it says at all. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. That word there is not flavor. It does not mean flavor. It's not the same as flavor. You know what we use salt for mostly today? On our food for flavoring. Isn't that right? That's most of them. Have you ever tried to eat an egg without salt? That don't work out too good, does it? It's a flavor. But that's not what salt's for. That's not what salt's supposed to be for. That could be why. Because we're using it for flavoring instead of what it was meant for. That's why a lot of us have high blood pressure. Amen? We use too much salt. Okay. Church, listen to me. Because this is important. People you know are going to die and go to a devil's hell if our church don't understand what this is saying. Because this is saying this. The word savor is strength. That's what that means. It's preserving power is what it's talking about. And he's saying here, if the church, if that ecclesia, if that called out assembly loses its strength, its influence, its purpose, it's no longer good for nothing but to be trod out under the foot of men. You know, I lived in New Hampshire for a little while. One of the other things that they, you know, dear, I'm glad to be living in South Mississippi. I just want to go on record. I am glad that I was in short sleeves yesterday. Amen? I am. I tell you what, whenever I was in the Air Force, they asked me to fill out a dream sheet. What that was is you fill out a paper and you tell them where the 10 bases you would most like to be stationed at. I put every one of my stations in the South and the Southwest. You know what the Air Force did? They sent me to the Northeast. Brother Lemmy, there wasn't but one more Air Force base further north than where I was, and that was in Bangor, Maine. And I remember standing there in more snow than I ever, you know, man, it was cold. Somebody brought me I don't know how I got off on all this, but brought me a cold drink, Mountain Dew, I think it was. And I went, and my face was so cold, that stuff went all down. And that ice cold soda was actually warm compared to me. It was cold. That's where I was going with that. Another thing that salt is used for up north, when it's no longer suitable for food, no longer suitable for anything else, they would spread it on the road. They would spread it on the sidewalk to melt the ice from the snow. To be trodden under the foot of men. Amen. Many times in the apartment that Michelle and I lived in, I got a part-time job as a maintenance guy. And many times I had to take that salt and put on the steps of the apartment building so people wouldn't slip going in and out of the building. When that salt got to where it was no longer suitable for its intended purpose. Church, listen to me. You are bought with a price. We're important to God. And he says that we are the salt of the earth. You know what it does not say? That we could be the salt of the earth. It says we are the salt of the earth. Folks, let me tell you today, if it wasn't for the church of the living Savior, this world would have no hope. There's people in your life and my life that I come in contact with. If they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for their sin, that He was buried, and on the third day He arose, they don't hear that message. They will die without Christ.
vote if we don't live like we think it's important. And we lose our softness. We lose our effectiveness. This world, our folks that we know will not be the better. Then he goes on. In verse 14, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Okay? Okay, I wouldn't get very far on this one. We have a message that Jesus Christ is the Savior. By the way, can I say that's the only message this world needs to hear from you? It's Jesus. Second, we're the light of the earth, or the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're the preserving aspect that God has in this world. He has given us the responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Second, we're the light of the earth, our world. Salt of the earth, but we're the light of the world. And then he goes and talks about this. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Amen? You know, this is the thing about light. That the least little bit of light can overcome the deepest, darkest corner of a room. Darkness cannot ever defeat light. Have you ever noticed that? Now, one of the things about church today, I don't want this hurt your feelings. I just want you to listen. And Brother Bob, you get a song ready for invitation. We're the salt of the earth. We have a message that will change people's lives. You agree with that? But we're also the light of the world. Now, to me, that's what people want. That's the light. These lights in here, they're only a reflection of the power that feeds them. That may be an oversimplification of it, but you know, if I take that light and I take it out of that socket right there, what's going to happen? It don't have any light in it. It's got to have some kind of power. Amen? That's Christ. We're the light that God's going to shine for you. And folks, I want you to listen to me. If it's not important enough for you to live according to what God wants us to live, people out there are not going to hear your message. They're not. You don't believe me? Just look around. The church has absolutely, in a lot of people's lives, absolutely no influence at all. I've heard it. You've heard it. And if that's Christian, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be a part of it. Wouldn't it break your heart if you knew somebody was going towards you and said that? Huh? Wouldn't it? That's not going to change my relationship with God, what you think about me. But let me tell you something. What you think about me may very well impact what you would accept me say. I shared this with a brother one time. He's witnessing, trying to witness to somebody about how important church was. And I said, brother, isn't it kind of hard to tell them how important church is and you're sitting on the deer stand next to them on Sunday? Amen?
Brother Darrell, that offended me. For a second, then he got to thinking. Let me tell you something, folks. You cannot tell people how important church is when you're at the house. The church is going. The Bible's plain. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. See what's going on then? Don't even think church stuff started in our day. It's been going on since day one. So let me tell you. Jesus Christ died to make us the salt of the earth. To go out and spread the word. But he also, by doing that, made us the light of the world. And a city that's set on a hill cannot be destroyed. Let me ask you something. Are you being salt? Are you being light? Let me answer it. You are being salt. If you're a saved child of God, you are salt of the earth. Are you being the light? Let me answer that for you. Yes, you're being the light because the light that is in you is shining out for all of us. Where are you at? What's your number, brother?
Number 144. 144.